Take your Bibles one last time in this series. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 in this series. We're going to go to, again, this passage of Scripture we've gone to for the past 8 weeks. And as we have been learning, context is key. And so we want to understand again in this final message what Paul is saying. And I think this message should just kind of be the explanation point right at the end of this series of messages. Paul is concluding his entire letter on the theme of who we are in Jesus Christ and all of the blessings that we enjoy. And he comes here and he's just going to stamp this final part of his letter. And I really think it's not a period to end, it's an exclamation point here. And he's going to end the letter that way here in Ephesians chapter 6. I hope you have found that in your Bibles. I hope you brought your Bibles with you. I know we put the verses on the screen behind us, but you need to follow along verse by verse. If you're like me, you have several Bibles. I get a Bible, and when I get a new one, I have a hard time breaking the thing in because I'm used to it being over here, this verse. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you know what I'm talking about there, because you get used to your sword. You've gotten used to that. And I hope you're getting used to your sword, as we talked about last week, which is the Word of God. I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. Let's all stand, please. Ephesians chapter 6. I want us to read together verses 10 through 18. I want you to read out loud with me as we work our way through this. And again, we're going to read it a little slowly, okay? Don't just breeze through this. Read with my pacing here. Follow along as I read and you read out loud with me. But I want you to read each one of these words. I want you to work your way through this and not just kind of go through the motions of saying what's here. Remember, what we are speaking when we say this is the Word of God. That's what's powerful. That's what we sang about in the choir today. That's what we want to unleash today. Not the word of a man. I tell you what, I am totally inadequate to deliver what I need to deliver today. Like I said, I feel like I've already been at war today. Satan doesn't want what is going to be said today to be said. And so as we read this, let's unleash this together. Let's proclaim this together. Let's unite together in the admonition that Paul has given to us. Let's put our thinking caps on. Let's read it from our heads, but let's also express it from our hearts. So read along with me, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Thank you. You may be seated. As you were reading that, I hope the words jumped off the page at you. I hope as you were reading that, you went back through the different messages that we've preached on this. And as we worked our way through that, we recalled again that the moment that we got saved, we were enlisted in the Lord's army. And that means God's enemy is our enemy. And we know that that enemy is very real. And he's bent on destroying us. He's ready to attack with his army of demons that we call principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, the spiritual wickedness in high places. We are in a battle, not a ball game. I hope you see that as we work in our way through this today. But I also hope that this will be a reminder to you as we work our way through this that God has not left us unprotected. He's given us, again, His armor, the armor which we, according to this passage, have deliberately put on in order that we might take our stand. Now, it might help us again to remember Paul was writing from prison. Paul is writing while he is chained to a Roman soldier while he's under house arrest. And he could look around and he would see Roman soldiers everywhere around him. And he is going to, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, draw from his spiritual pen there spiritual application to the armor of a Roman soldier, to the armor of a Christian. Now, a lot of people, when they teach and study the armor of God, they stop with verse 17. However, I think you have to understand grammatically, even in this passage of Scripture, that Paul knew that the armor of a soldier was only good if that armor was on somebody that was empowered to even wear that armor. In other words, you can be fully dressed in armor, but it's not going to do any good unless that armor is empowered some way. And he knew that all too well, that a Roman soldier could... I mean, every one of us here today, we could go get dressed up in our fatigues and we can have on our battle gear and all of that. But if we're not trained, if we're not ready, if we're not strengthened in this, if we don't have the mental fortitude that we're in a battle and we have to stand, then the first sight of the enemy, we would turn and run the other way. And so Paul does not stop with verse 17 and say, okay, you have the Word of God, that's enough. Now he's saying we have to go a step further than that. Again, remember, he's empowering it. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So like the Roman soldier, God is going to give us another weapon, and we might call this a hidden weapon or a secret weapon. It's what's inside us, what comes from us. It's our character here, and that is the hidden weapon of prayer. Now, I want us to begin by looking at the necessity of prayer as we see this. Now, imagine yourself in the army. Imagine yourself being called by your commanding officer, and your whole unit comes together, and the commanding officer says, okay, men, we are going to take a sightseeing tour of Damascus in Syria. Now, you all know what's going on over there right now. And he says, okay, we're going to go take a sightseeing tour of Damascus and we're going to go even to the virtual center of the city there. And all of those soldiers are excited because that's what you've been trained for. That's why you enlisted. You didn't enlist like Ernest D. Bass just so you could wear a uniform. You enlisted to fight. And the enemy's there, and this is your opportunity to go make a difference. And so volunteers are all ready to go into this battle, but your officer turns to you and says, sorry, Lieutenant, I have other plans for you. I want you to conduct aerial reconnaissance here. I want you to go out and scout the battle from the air. I want you to understand that it is imperative that you stay in contact with me. And he says to you that you need to look and make note of any of the enemy troops as they move. And you need to look if there's any gathering or restructuring of the army along the route in which we're going. And I want you to send me updates about where we're winning so that we might encourage the troops. And he's saying this task that you are doing is absolutely essential. It is vital. You have to do this well. Well, how are we going to fulfill this task? Well, I'm not on the battlefield. I'm not on the ground. Boots aren't on the ground for me. I'm just up here in the air. They look like they're doing okay down there. Does it really matter what I do? Well, I better stay close by in case anything happens, but the commander has other source of information. I understand that. So I'm going to take a little bit of an easy time, and I'm going to read the Syrian Today, like the USA Today, I guess. And I'm going to spend some time there. And you know, all this desert sand has been burning my eyes, and my eyes just hurt. So I'm just going to close my eyes and rest for just a little while. Is that how we do that? Or do we see the very fact that even though we might not be in the heat of fighting and bullets aren't flying around us right now, that there is a war, and it is essential that every one of us play our part in the battle that is there. And one way we do that is through the subject of prayer. And just like this soldier's task that he has here, we are in the middle of a war. And we're in a war that God has given us, think about this, folks, the privilege of helping advance His cause. You know, when John and Lois Hutchison were here with Frontline Missions this past missions conference, and they showed videos of missionaries that are ministering in hard-to-reach places. And we saw people that were giving their lives even. We saw pictures of martyrs, people that within the past few years have been martyred for Jesus Christ, people that attended our Christian schools, people that we knew that we used to play sports against. These people that have gone over and given their lives. Right now, all across this world, there are people that are in the line of fire. But you and I, sitting right now, right here, have an opportunity to engage in that same battle on the other side of the world. When you put a little bit of money in the offering plate and you designate it towards faith missions, and we think, well, what's the big deal? No, the big deal is it's the battle that all of us are in. And everything that we do in this battle, especially this area of prayer, has an opportunity to make a huge difference. And I would submit to you this morning that prayer is not something that is important. Prayer is something that is imperative. I read a story this past week. Dr. Ironside told of a regiment back during the last World War where a group of soldiers was lost in the Argonne Forest, and they were out of communication with headquarters, and no one knew where they were for days. They were called by the American press the Lost Regiment. When they were finally found, their numbers were decimated. Now listen, in the conflict of the ages, God has given us the equipment necessary. He's given us what we need to stay in touch with our commanding officer. It's a spiritual walkie-talkie, if you will. We'll call it prayer. Paul stressed prayer in all of his letters. Philippians 4, verse 6, Paul says, and this is a command, he says, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He told the Colossian believers in chapter 4, verse 2, continue in prayer. And again, this is a command. And then he says, and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. To the saints in Thessalonica, that familiar verse, that little short verse, you want to memorize a verse before you leave here today. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says we're to be praying without ceasing. That is, we're to keep the channel on that walkie-talkie constantly open to God. Paul's not saying, folks, that prayer is something that we add to the armor of God. He's not saying that it's just something that we add to the armor of God. He says this is what holds it all together. You know, we've deliberately taken the belt of truth. We've wrapped ourselves around our waist with the truth of who God is and what God says. We've deliberately put on that breastplate of righteousness, not our righteousness, but His righteousness, nothing that we could do, but it's Him entirely, and it's protecting our hearts, and it's protecting our emotions and our will and our minds. And we've deliberately put on our sandals, those sandals studded with the spikes so that we don't slip and slide. And those sandals are called the preparation of the gospel, a gospel that brings peace. And we're not going to slide because we're standing on the gospel. We've been handed the shield of faith, and we have received that, and we've soaked our shields in the belief of God and His character, so when the devil starts shooting those fiery darts at us, those flaming arrows dipped in pitch and splattering and making a mess of everything, when everything looks like it's lost, we've soaked these shields in faith, and faith that's going to believe God rather than a lie of the devil. We believe God. We're going to accept what God says. We have the shield of faith, and it's offering a double layer of protection for us. We've been handed this helmet of salvation to protect our minds. Not the helmet of justification, but salvation as in sanctification, that God is still working in our lives and He's conforming us to the image of Christ. And it's this idea of salvation and sanctification with a focus on one day where it will be worth it all because we'll see Jesus and we'll be like Him. We've been given all of these things. We've been handed our sword, the short sword of the Roman soldier used for hand-to-hand combat. And Paul calls it the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I hope you had opportunities this week to use the sword of the Spirit. I had several counseling opportunities this week to use the sword of the Spirit. Many of you, I hope you'll pray today. I hope you'll pray for the Bannister family today. This is Brother Ed Horton's called me the other day and told me that his son Trey's roommate down in Beaufort had been killed in a car accident. 21-year-old boy. Mom is principal in one of the schools here in Anderson. And this past week, as I got to minister to Trey a little bit and spending some time with the Hortons, and I went over and visited with the Bannisters and talking to that family over there, I talked to the dad and pray for him. He needs our prayers today. Mom needs our prayers today. They're going to bury a 21-year-old son. And I said to them as I was talking and trying to encourage him, and he opened up to me. He just opened up to me. He said, "Pastor, how do you deal with abandonment?" I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "I feel God has just abandoned me." You know what you need? You need a sword. You better have a sword. You better have an answer. The words of a preacher, the words of a friend aren't going to be enough. You need God's word at times like that. I talked to him about the importance of the Bible. I talked to him about how we need to encourage one another and find our strength there. And I said, "Man, I can't imagine what you were going through." I said, "When Joseph Schenck died, my son was 18 years old. Joseph was 18. And I walked with the Schenck family through that. I can't imagine the heartbreak that they felt. But I walked with them through that. And I said, your son's 21, my son's 21 right now." I said, there's a fear always in all of us like that. What if that was to happen to our children? But I can't imagine what you're going through right now. I said, but God's word has hope for you. And I said, if you'll just find yourself in the Psalms and reading them to you, find what you need. He said, "Pastor, I'm in Psalm 22 right now." Those of you that know your Bible, those of you that understand your swords, know how Psalm 22 begins. It begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I said, "You know what? You're feeling forsaken right now. Let me tell you something. God had a son and he lost his son too. In fact, he offered his son. He knows what it's like to lose a son. God's given me a sword." I said, "You're finding yourself in Psalm 22. Remember who wrote that. God's the one that wrote that. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I said, "What you have to understand is Psalm 23 follows Psalm 22. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And notice it says, I don't stop in the valley of the shadow of death. He walks through it with me. And eternity's way too long. They need our prayers today. But they need the Holy Spirit of God to give them comfort, the paraclete, the comforter. And through our time, God gave us a sword there. You've been handed all of these weapons. But all through the procedure of daily putting on the armor of God, we're to pray. Because listen, folks, God's armor is not something just magical or mechanical. It has to be infused with power from on high. And prayer should be just this atmosphere in which we wear the armor of God. Prayer should be like the next breath that we take. It's just so natural for us. Last week we saw that if we're going to be good soldiers, we have to be men and women of the Word. I'd submit to you, we must also be men and women of prayer. Notice the foundation of prayer. In verse 18 he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." Now, grammatically, again, this is key as you look at this. It's interesting when you're reading through the armor of God. When you come between verse 17 and 18, there is no period there. In fact, in the Greek language, there is no punctuation here. So as we're looking at this, if we adjusted the punctuation, and I believe we're allowed to do that because the punctuation is not inspired, it's not part of the original text, we could read this verse this way: "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and supplication." In other words, we don't take a breath as we're working our way through this. We're commanded to pray in the Spirit. What's that talking about? Let me tell you, it's not talking about speaking in tongues. That's not what that's talking about. That's addressed other places. This has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. Is he saying there's so many ways to pray, but this is the one I want you to focus on? I want you to focus on praying in the Spirit. Well, it might help us again to understand a little bit about the construction of the grammar of what we see here. In verse 10, the same construction is used there where we're commanded to be strong in the Lord. Now think about this. When we're commanded to be strong in the Lord, are we being commanded to be strong There are all kinds of ways to be strong, but the one way that I want you to be strong is in the Lord. No, he's saying the only way to be strong is in the Lord. You see, that's the emphasis there. Jesus told the woman at the well, they that worship God are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, genuine worship isn't several options out there. There is one way to worship, and that is in spirit and in truth. So when Paul is saying this to us on the subject of prayer, what he's doing, he's pointing out that the only way to prayer is to pray in the Spirit. Now remember, this is, again, God's armor. We have no strength in and of ourselves. We're to pray in the power of the Spirit, and just as God equips us with His armor. In fact, we read elsewhere that there are times when we don't even know how to pray. Romans chapter 8 says this. Maybe you found yourself here. I know I have. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So when we're praying in the Spirit, what's happening? We are in touch with Command Central. When we're praying in the Spirit, we are under the control of our commanding officer. It's not us developing battle strategies. We don't have to do that. We don't have to have all of the answers out that are out there. In fact, sometimes we don't even know how to frame the question. But there is one there that's going to guide us and help us, and he's our commanding officer, and he's the one that we're to keep the channel open with. He's the one we're constantly to be praying to and following his orders that are there. David Jeremiah, and I like to listen to him preach sometimes, he gives the following helpful illustration. He says this, and I quote, he says, "I once borrowed a car, and as a favor to the owner, I filled it with gas. That big old Oldsmobile station wagon had an ornament on the hood that said diesel, a sticker on the rear gate that said Oldsmobile diesel, and a note on the fuel gauge reading diesel fuel only. So naturally, I put diesel fuel in the tank." He said, "Big mistake, since the owner had recently converted it to gasoline. When it broke down on the main street of a village in New York, I had to explain why I had put diesel fuel into a vehicle with a gasoline engine." He said, "I don't think I'll ever live that down." So I use it as the perfect illustration of Christians. We are human beings, and we have human being written all over us, but we've been converted into something else. And if you try to run your new spiritual self on that old kind of fuel, it won't work. There are a lot of Christians who haven't figured that out yet. The fuel for the Christian life is prayer. Prayer is the energy that makes it possible for the Christian warrior to wear the armor and wield the sword. In other words, again, we can't fight it in our own strength. We can't just work it up in our own power. It's not putting on all of this armor and then us just bucking up as we go out of here. We go out of here in the power of the Lord. But what happens in prayer? So many times we just rush into the presence of God. It's last minute. We're making demands. Again, when God wants prayer to be something that's as natural as the next breath we take. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman wrote to a friend one time. He said, this is a famous preacher many years ago. He said, "I've learned some great lessons concerning prayer." He said, "At one of our missions in England, the audience was exceedingly small." He said, "But I received a note saying that an American missionary was going to pray for God's blessing down on our work." This missionary was known as Praying Hyde. Almost instantly, the tide turned. The hall became packed, and at my invitation, 50 men accepted Christ as their Savior. He says, "As we were leaving, I said, 'Mr. Hyde, I want you to pray for me.' He came to my room, turned the key in the door, and dropped on his knees. And he waited 5 minutes without a single syllable coming from his lips. He says, 'I could hear my own heart thumping and his beating, and I felt hot tears running down my face, and I knew I was with God.' And then, with upturned face, down while the tears were streaming, he said, 'Oh God.' And then for 5 minutes at least, he was still again. And then when he knew that he was talking with God, there came from the depths of his heart such petitions for me as I'd never heard before. I rose from my knees to know what real prayer was. We believe that prayer is mighty. We believe it is as we have never believed before." Prayer in the Spirit is entering into the presence of God in a way that is now going to be consistent with His character and who He is. The prayer of the Spirit is, praying in the Spirit is like praying in Jesus' name. It's the same prayer. It's the prayer that Jesus would add His signature to. An unsaved person, folks, can't pray a prayer like that. Unsaved person can't pray a prayer like that. But I would submit to you, there are a lot of Christians that can't pray a prayer like that. Because we're harboring grudges against our brother. We can't pray a prayer like that if we have something against a brother. We can't pray this way if there's a spirit of anger or a spirit of jealousy in our lives. We can't pray that way if there's selfishness as the basis of our prayer. We can't pray that way if we're seeking our own glory. We can't pray that way if we're looking for just comfort. We can't pray that way if it's out of covetousness to consume of our own lust. The only way to pray that way is to submit to the Holy Spirit. The only way to pray that way is to be filled with the Spirit. The only way to pray that way is to be walking in the Spirit. And you'll remember, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, that, again, classic allegory by John Bunyan we've alluded to a few times, the last piece of the armor that Christian is given in that story is the weapon of all prayer. All prayer. It's given because it will stand him in good stead when everything else fails. And with that weapon of all prayer, Christian's instructed that he'll be able to prevail against all those who come against him in the valley of the shadow when he pours out his soul in prayer. He then is most formidable. Let's look at our third point here, the four alls of prayer. We're going to ask ourselves four simple questions that we see in this particular verse. First question is, when should we pray? Now, some of you may come from religious backgrounds where you had prayer books. Y'all know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about a prayer book, where you read a prayer. Is that good? Nothing wrong with that. Sometimes that'll help you in prayer. That's not a bad thing. Some of you come from backgrounds where you had certain designated times of prayer. Where it was, you had to pray this specific time, like the Jewish people had certain times of the day to do that. Paul commands us, though, he says here, praying always. Literally, in the Greek, it's praying at every time. And if you think about that, you can't be carrying around a little book and just reading from a prayer book all the time. The command to pray has nothing to do with a formula. It has nothing to do with repetition. It has nothing to do with anything like that. Literally, he's saying, praying at every time. Now, there are two Greek words for the word time. One is the word chronos. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? We get our word chronology from that. So when we're talking about praying, and is that the word it's using about? Is it talking about praying every time? Talking about chronos, which is like, think calendars, think days, think hours. That's what the word chronos means. That's not the word that's used here. Instead, the word is kairos, which is used, and the word kairos is a fixed point in time. We're told to be redeeming the time. Literally, we're buying up the time. The time there, it would be better understood if we understood it this way, buying up every opportunity that is there. So when you're talking about chronos, you're talking about moments. When you're talking about kairos, you're talking about opportunities. And that's a good way to describe how we are to pray. We're to pray at every opportunity. Not just praying through a prayer list. If all you're doing is praying through a prayer list, you're missing something God wants us to be doing in our prayer lives. The problem with so many of us, though, is we only pray when we get into trouble. When the difficulties arise. Psalm 50 verse 15 does encourage us to pray that way. It says, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. That's a good admonition to pray. But I wonder how many troubles we would have been spared if we had only followed the command to be praying at all times. To pray at every opportunity means that there is a God consciousness about our lives. Do you realize, folks, every moment of every day is an opportunity for you to be directed towards God? Everything that we go through is an opportunity or a motivation to prayer. When we're tempted, we turn to God in prayer. Father, I need your help. If we see something evil taking place, God, make this right. If we meet someone that needs Jesus, Lord, Jesus, draw them to yourself. If trouble comes our way, Lord, you are the deliverer. You know, I find myself sometimes And a lot of times, it's in the moments by myself. I told somebody the other day, I didn't mind driving down an hour or so away the other day to go do some business, to check out something for the church. I didn't mind doing that as I was driving down the road, because that was a time alone, to get alone with God for a little bit. And those moments like that where you get alone with the Lord and God directs your heart. You're driving down the road and you see an ambulance ride by you. There's somebody fighting for their life right now, Lord. They need your help. There are people that have been trained today to help that person. I go visit in the hospital often, and not as much as Pastor Bartlett, who goes a lot more than me, but I go to the hospital a good bit. And if I go to the hospital, I walk through to go see somebody. One of our church members is very sick or ill. And as I'm going through the hospital, sometimes you get on a mission and you walk right past everybody and you go see the person you're going to have to see, and then you leave, passing by, again, dozens of doors. Sometimes you may go by 100 doors if you're going up and down those halls. And behind every one of those is a hurting person. There's an opportunity to pray. There's an opportunity as we're looking out at people around us, and people are hurting, and you drive by a homeless man. It seems like there are more and more of those out on the streets today. And you drive by, or as Robert said, seeing some under the bridge the other day. You drive by and there's somebody there that we can pray for. There's somebody maybe we can help along the way. Hopefully not just a hand out, but a hand up. You know, our goal should be to take everything that we see, every opportunity, and turn it into prayer. We should be praying always. But what types of prayer should we pray? What types of prayer? The Bible says, with all prayer and supplication. Now, the word prayer means here, literally it means general prayer request. The word supplication is the word petition, and it means specific prayer request. So literally what he's saying is you're to be praying all kinds of prayers. Two men one time were arguing over the best position for prayer. One insisted you needed to be on your knees. You had to be on your knees. You had to have your head bowed in prayer. The other said, no, you need to pray standing. You need to have your arms out looking up to heaven as if to catch the blessings God is going to give down to you. That's the right position of prayer. A man standing by who was a worker there overheard their conversation. He said, one time I was up a telephone pole working on some lines up there, and I fell, got called in the lines. The best praying I ever did was hanging upside down. But think about this, folks. There is no wrong position of prayer. There is no wrong time to pray. We're to be praying at all times. We're to be praying about all kinds of things. You know, if nothing wrong with a prayer book, nothing wrong with a prayer list, but if the only praying we're doing is on our knees, heads bowed, or standing, we're missing that. And genuine prayer is going to cover all of the bases there. And a good soldier is going to employ all kinds of types of prayer. There are formal prayers. There are informal prayers. There's those silent prayers. There's those vocal prayers. There's the public prayers. There's private prayers. There's times where prayer is spontaneous. There's other times where it's very deliberate. There's times where we're interceding. There's other times where we're supplicating. There are times when we're worshiping and adoring. There's times for confession. There's time for humiliation. There's time for thanksgiving. There's times when I told this man the other day, this father, I said, maybe you just need to go out in the woods and have a talk with your God. And you need to go out there and you need to tell Him what you're thinking. Tell Him you're angry. He already knows. Tell Him you don't understand. God's big enough to handle that. See, folks, prayer is again, keeping the channels of communication open, and the wise Christian is going to be the one that turns to all opportunities that are given. Now, if you're struggling in your prayer, you're struggling. And by the way, folks, if you're here today and you say prayer is not a struggle, I would tell you, you are a liar today. Because it's a battle. And the devil doesn't want you doing that. He's going to fight that. And if you're like me and you get down to pray sometimes, it feels like there's an iron ceiling above you. Let me tell you something that'll help you. And we did this on Wednesday nights, not a year or so ago. We went through the Acts acrostic. That helps me immensely. Acts adoration, adore God. Spend time worshiping God. Our prayers ought to be full of praise. They ought to be bathed in praise of God and His character and who He is. When I was counseling this man the other day, I sent him an email that I'd sent to several of you before, the emergency pack that Ken Collier and Marty have developed there. And I sent that to him just off my phone. That's a good use of a smartphone. I pulled it up on a little blog I had and a post, and I sent him an email of that right away. And through that, it talks about God is good. God is loving. And it's all it is Scripture. Worship God. Read the Scriptures back out loud to Him. Praise Him. Adore Him. A is adoration. C is confession. And this is where we're open and honest with God. Just opening our hands to Him. He's like, you know, sometimes we're like the little kid that has the candy that we've stolen in our hand and we kind of clenched fist. Mom and Dad know you've got that candy in there. They already know that. God already knows what's in your fist. We need to just open it up and confess and get honest with God. T is thanksgiving, looking in the rearview mirror of our lives and frequently realizing how good He's been to us. And then the S is supplication, and that's where we're praying for ourselves and especially praying for others, where we go and we boldly ask God for something. Dr. John R. Rice used to say, prayer is asking. And the answer to prayer is receiving. A.T. Pearson, again a preacher from many years ago, sat with George Mueller. Many of you know the name George Mueller, and you're familiar with the many orphanages that he had started over in England and how God had just blessed him and how he prayed and God answered amazing prayers and literally brought in millions of dollars for these orphanages, and he never asked for a penny. And Mueller one day was with A.T. Pearson, and he was telling Pearson some of the stories of what God was doing in the orphanages there at Bristol. And as he talked, he was writing, and Dr. Pearson noticed that he was having difficulty with his pinpoint. And right in the midst of the conversation, Mr. Mueller seemed to lose sight of the fact that he had a visitor with him, and he just bowed his head, and for a moment there, he went to God in prayer, and then he went back to writing again. And Brother Pearson said, "Mr. Mueller, what were you praying about just now?" And Mueller said, "Perhaps you didn't notice I was having trouble with my pinpoint." He said, I have another, and this is an important letter, and I was asking the Lord to help me so that I could write this out clearly. And Dr. Pearson thought, "Dear me," he said, "here's a man who can trust God for millions of pounds, and he's praying about a scratchy pen." That's what it means. We're to be praying about everything. There's nothing too little to pray about. We're just in a continual attitude of prayer. And I've told you before, I pray about things that to a lot of people would be insignificant. If I'm going to the hospital sometime and my schedule's so packed, I got so much going on, I want to go to the hospital, I want to see somebody, and I'll pray about a parking place. I mean, that might seem silly, but I'm like, "Lord, show me where to park. I don't want to ride around a parking lot for the next 10, 15 minutes. Show me where to park. Yeah, it's fine. If I have to walk, just direct me to the back. But Lord, it'd be nice if there's something up front. I'm in a hurry." I pray about things, you know, you lose something. You're like, "God, where is that?" Just yesterday, "God, I got to take Hannah down to a friend's house, and I don't want to get all dressed here. I'm working on stuff." I said, "Where are those sandals? Where did I put those things? God, show me where those were." I went right to them. Thank you, Lord. That's the way we're to be living our lives, in an attitude of continual prayer. Now, what attitude should we have when we pray? Notice he says, "watching thereunto with all perseverance." What he's saying literally is be on the alert. It means literally in the Greek, it means to be without sleep. Listen, folks, if all you're doing is running through a prayer list and "God bless so-and-so," that's not what it means to be alert. And if you're like me sometimes, you know how difficult it is to pray, and that's why he says here that we are to watch and pray. Just as Jesus told the disciples in the Garden of Eden, it's too easy to sleep, watch and pray. 100 years ago, Charles Eliot wrote that hymn, "Christians, seek not ye repose. Hear thy gracious Savior say, thou art in the midst of foes, watch and pray. Principalities and powers mustering their unseen array, wait for thy unguarded hours, watch and pray. Watch as if on that alone hung the issue of the day. Pray that help may be sent down. Watch and pray. Elizabeth Elliot writes this. She says, people who ski, I suppose, are people who happen to like skiing, who have time for skiing, who can afford to ski, and who are good at skiing. Recently, I found that I often treat prayer as though it were a sport like skiing. Something you do if you like it. Something you do in your spare time. Something you do if you can afford the trouble. Something you do if you're good at it. Otherwise, you do without it most of the time. When you get in a pinch, you try it, and then you call an expert. But prayer isn't a sport. It's work. As soon as I've said that, I'm in trouble because so many sports have become professional and as such are almost wholly indistinguishable from work. I could say that work is something you have to decide to do. You have to allow time for. You have to go at it with energy and skill and concentration. But all those things could be said of the big business, which is sports. Competition is deadly. Equipment, highly technical, and expensive salaries, absurdly high. But prayer is no game. Even if you're part of a team, as when others join you in prayer, you're not cheered on by spectators or coached by any experts. You won't get any trophies, not on this side of Jordan anyway. It's not likely you'll get any credit at all. For some people, prayer might fall into the category of fun, but that's not usually the reason we pray. It's a matter of need and responsibility. Prayer is work because a Christian simply can't make a living without it. He can't live a Christian life at all if he doesn't pray. Prayer is the opposite of leisure. It's something to be engaged in, not indulged in. It's a job you give first priority to, performing not when you have energy left for nothing else. Pray when you feel like praying, somebody has said. Pray when you don't feel like praying. Pray until you do feel like praying. If you pray only at our leisure, that is at our own convenience, can we be true disciples? Jesus says, anyone who wants to follow me must put aside his own desires and conveniences. The Apostle Paul did use an analogy from sports to describe prayer. He said, we wrestle in the wrestling of a Christian in prayer. Our fight is not against any physical enemy. It's against organizations and powers that are spiritual. We're up against the unseen power that controls this dark world and spiritual agents from the very headquarters of evil. Seldom do we consider the nature of our opponent, and that is to his advantage. When we do, we recognize him for whom he is. However, we have an inkling as to why prayer is never easy. It's the weapon that unseen power dreads most. And if he can get us to treat it casually, as we treat a pair of skis or a tennis racket, he can keep his hold. And the idea is we're to pray with perseverance. Reminded of the illustration Jesus told where the woman kept coming and begging the judge until he finally did as she wanted. Or the story of the man who needed bread from his neighbor and just kept knocking in the middle of the night. And God tells us we're to ask, we're to seek, and we're to keep knocking, we're to persevere. Finally, for what should we pray? The Bible says, for all saints. You know, it's so easy to get into our own little world and focus on ourselves and our troubles and our families and our finances and our struggles. Paul casts a bigger net than that. He says we're to pray for all saints. And saints means those, of course, that are part of our local assembly, but it means all the saints, everyone who is a child of God. And the priority of prayer is not to be on ourselves. In fact, so much of our prayer we're given in Scripture is totally to be intercessory. I think it's right to pray for yourself. But as I look at the Scripture, I would put a very, very minimal emphasis on that. When God tells us to pray, we're to be praying for others. And again, I know many of you pray for me, and for that I am so thankful. This past couple weeks, I've gotten texts from people. I've gotten emails from folks. Pastor, I'm praying for you. Like I said, Joy came to me at the beginning of this series. Pastor, I'm going to pray for you. Like I said this morning, it's been war already today. The devil doesn't want this to be said. But you and I, if we're going to be the kind of Christian we need to be interceding for other people. And the reason I'm giving this whole message today is not just to tell you to make yourself a note right now, I need to pray more. That's not what this is about. What I'm trying to do is get you to take your next breath. Just to breathe in right now and to breathe out. And understand that you've got that walkie-talkie right now and you're in touch with your commanding officer. And He's giving you everything you need right now. He's giving you everything that you need right now. And He's going to direct you, and He's going to guide you, and He's going to help you if you'll just follow His orders and you keep that channel of communication open to you. And you know what? He's not barking orders at you. He's loving you. And when you don't understand, you tell Him that. And I'll tell you this, when you start that kind of a dialogue with God, it might be uncomfortable at first. And I will tell you, you will find Satan slowing you down. You will find every kind of distraction possible. But you need to show up. You need to make this a part of it. We're in a war. We need to be clothed in the armor of God. And we need to knit this whole thing together with prayer. That makes us a formidable enemy. That makes us something that Satan's going to dread. And I find it interesting, grammatically, when Paul is giving this admonition to his Ephesian believers, he's obviously talking to individuals. Ricky, you need to put on the armor of God. You need to be praying, putting it all together. Keith, you need to put on the armor of God. You need to be praying. He's talking to individuals. Mr. Bailey, you need to put on the armor of God. You need to be praying. Mr. Woodson, you need to put on the armor of God. You need to be praying. But he's writing to a group of people. And he's saying, collectively, you, Ephesian believers, he's saying to Oakwood Baptist Church right now, every one of us as a team, as part of the army together, as individuals, yet, but Oakwood, this needs to be something we're doing. You know, a lot of churches want to be known for a lot of things. You know, we want to be known as the family church. We want to be known as the friendly church. Friendly church in Anderson. We're the singing church. You know, God, we want to be known for a lot of things. Let me tell you what we ought to be known for. We ought to be known as a people of prayer. We ought to be known for people that understand we don't have all the answers, but we know somebody that does.